Amen. What a amazing thing it is to be in God's family. Amen. You know, there's been times in my life, even though I don't like to always admit it or don't necessarily care to admit it, but there have been many times that I've disobeyed my parents. Many times that I've disobeyed and disappointed my parents. But the amazing thing about it, it did not change the fact that they still loved me, they were still my parents, and I was still their children. You know, I'm sure maybe you might not want to admit it either, but maybe in your life there's been a time that you disobeyed your parents. Maybe you had disappointed them, but I promise you it doesn't change the fact that they still love you. They're still your parents, and you are still their children. And there is absolutely nothing that can change that. Thinking about that reminds me of my Heavenly Father. You know, there's times that we're disobedient to God. And there's times in our life that we disappoint God. But that doesn't change the fact, no matter what we do, God still loves us. God is still our Father, and we will always be His children. Let me encourage you this morning with an idea from God's Word and kind of the theme of what we're looking at today. No matter the situation, listen, no matter the situation that you find yourself in, God's providential hand is at work with us to fulfill His purpose and His plan in our life. No matter what we've done as believers, God's providential hand is on us. God can take our mistakes. I don't know about you, I've made a few, amen? God can take our mistakes and turn them into something glorious for His purpose. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter where you are right now, God can and will still use you. You know, that's the exact story of Joseph's life that we're going to look at today. Would you take your Bibles with me and open to Genesis chapter 37? And we see the story of Joseph's life. He seems to be consistently finding himself in setbacks or hard places in his life. While many of these are a direct result of Joseph's own actions, God's providential hand was still at work to bring Joseph to God's purpose and plan for his life. Would you stand with me? We're going to look at two different parts of Scripture. We're going to begin with Genesis 37, verse 1. It says, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, and in the land of Canaan." This was before they had gone into slavery, before God had brought them back and delivered them into the land of Canaan. Jacob, we talked about last week, is sojourning there. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock of with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now turn over to the end of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. We see the beginning of the story, and now I want us to look at the end of the story. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray tonight, this afternoon, Lord, that you would open our minds. Father, you would help us to see the truth in your word. That, Father, you would cause us to understand that, Father, and to take that and move it into our hearts. And, Lord, and then we would respond to you. And, Father, I'm just so grateful for your love. Father, I'm so grateful that through my mistakes, Lord, you're still able to use me. Father, through the mistakes of your people, you're still able to use us, and you can take those and turn them into part of your plan. And Father God, would you just fill me now, Holy Spirit, with the power, the presence to proclaim your message. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you're seated and you got your Bibles open there, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 37, that's where we're going to be focusing our attention today on. Now, we understand a lot has happened since we talked about Jacob and Jacob having his name changed to Israel. Jacob went in and he wanted to marry Rachel, Laban's daughter. She was the younger one. The Bible tells us that basically in no certain terms that she was pretty to the eyes. But there was some deception. And Jacob worked 7 years. Listen, he worked 7 years so he could marry Rachel. So they had the wedding. The veil was on. He spent the night with her, consummated the marriage, and he woke up. And it wasn't Rachel. It was her older brother. Her older sister. So that would really be bad, wouldn't it? Not his older, excuse me, her older sister. So Jacob then went back to Laban and said, Hey, what have you done? I worked for 7 years for Rachel. He said, I tell you, you work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Jacob agreed to that. And as soon as the week was over for the wedding with Leah, he married into Rachel. But Rachel was barren. And Leah had many children, and Rachel gave her maid to Jacob. He had a couple of children, and eventually God opened the womb of Rachel, and the firstborn of Rachel was Joseph. You can look at all of the names of these 12 children that Jacob had, and that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. I found it interesting when I was looking and I was counting out and writing out everything and seeing which child was born when. And then you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi and Joseph were both part of this 12, but you don't see their names in the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what happened? When Joseph was reunited with Jacob, Joseph had 2 children, Manasseh and Ephraim. And right before Jacob died, when he was blessing them, he blessed those 2 children of Joseph, basically adopting them in. And those are the 2 tribes that we see in place of Levi and Joseph. Well, Levi was the priestly tribe. They didn't get an allotment. And it's figured in there that Joseph worked in the house of Pharaoh. He didn't need any of the land. So these 2 children took those place. So that's kind of getting us up to where we are today. Now remember, Joseph was younger than the rest of the brothers, but we read that he was loved. So what I want us to look at, first of all, when we look at the life of Joseph, we're primarily today going to be looking at his family life. There were many setbacks in Joseph's life, many things that happened that God took and used. But today I want us to focus on his family life. And the first thing we see is that there was sin in Joseph's life. There was sin in Joseph's life. We say, well, shame on Joseph. Well, there's sin in all of our lives, so let's be careful where we point the finger. Amen? There was sin. There are several problems or sins that was in Joseph's life. Genesis 37 begins very quickly showing off some of the problems or some of the sins that was in Joseph's life. Sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's sin of others who affect us. And the first thing that we see was there was favoritism. Let me tell you, in a family unit, there does not need to be favoritism. Now, I'm sure that if you have more than one child, there might be one that you just like a little bit more. But we have to be careful to not let that favoritism take over. Don't let that favoritism begin to show. And I don't believe it's necessarily favoritism. But look there at Genesis 37 and verse 3. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic." You can probably imagine real quickly how this made the brothers feel. Can you imagine? Now we understand that Joseph was number 11 out of 12 children. His father loved him more because he was the firstborn of Rachel, who he loved more than Leah. But this favoritism began to take over, and his father not only had it, but he showed it by providing him with this coat of many colors, also translated a long-sleeve coat. This would have been a coat that maybe showed a sign of royalty. It definitely made Joseph stand out. This was a symbol in the face of the brothers that Jacob had favoritism to Joseph. He stood out. Can you imagine? Not only did the brothers know, but the favoritism was portrayed before them through this coat of many colors. Favoritism does not need to be open and in your face. But let's move a little bit more to some of the sin that was a direct effect in Joseph's life, and that was his pride. Joseph had some pride. Look at verse 2. It says, "These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father." Not only do the brothers hate Joseph because of this favoritism that was shown, Joseph feels the need while he's out pastoring to come in and bring a bad report, as it says, back to their father. Nowhere in the scripture do we see that Jacob asked for a report here. Nowhere do we see that Jacob sent him out to check on him. He was doing his normal everyday life, pasturing the flock, but when he came in, he felt the need to run to daddy and to give him a bad report. He had pride. He knew that he was daddy's favorite. Can we maybe give a little nickname here to Joseph? Have you ever heard the term tattletale? That usually comes out of pride. "Hey, daddy, guess what? We were out working. I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, but here's what brothers did." You know, he had a pride issue that was going on. We don't really see why he did this, but he gave it. He also had pride in his life by the way, I am sure, that he wore what we call the coat of many colors. That's what we call it oftentimes. It was a coat that would stand out. It was different. It was a tunic of that symbol of the favoritism that Jacob had for Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph putting this on and probably just strutting around in his fine garb for everybody to see? To rub it into the face of his brothers. It was known everywhere he went that Joseph was the favorite, because this wasn't just any tunic. It was a special tunic. It was one that was made just for him. And we see in Scripture over in verse 18, look at this, 37 verse 18, how we know that this tunic was definitely a symbol and stood out. It says, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. The Bible does not tell us right here how far off Joseph was. But we can tell that Joseph must have been a pretty good distance away, because we see that his brothers were able to have a conversation. His brothers were able to plot against him and plot to put him to death before he ever got there. I don't know about you, but that's probably a pretty good little bit of distance he was away. And my eyesight could not have looked that far and looked at the characteristics of a man walking to me and realized that that was my brother. But that coat of many colors sure stood off a great distance. That's how much attention that it caught. We also see that Joseph went into town looking for his brothers where they were out pasturing their father's flock, and they wasn't there. And a man said, what are you doing? He's looking for my brothers. He said, oh, they've moved on. Well, how did they know? Me speculating, they probably knew that it was Joseph and who his brothers were because of this coat that Joseph often wore with pride. The logical conclusion is this coat was worn with pride, and it's a coat that would stand out and saw from a great distance. Not only is there favoritism, not only is there the sin of pride, but I believe that we see here that there is a sin of arrogance in Joseph's life. Now, that's the third problem we see. You see, it's already obvious that there's a problem right off from the bat that Joseph's brothers don't like him. We read in Scripture that they wanted to kill him, that we're going to see in a minute that they hated him. So there's all of this problem. Let me tell you what, Joseph's no idiot. He lives right in the middle of all of this. But yet, he felt the need to be arrogant before them. They already don't like him because of favoritism. They don't like him because of the coat. Now let's look at verse 5. Move your finger over there to verse 5. It says, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave rose up also, stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for this dreams and for his words. He already knows they don't like him. He has a dream, and in his arrogance, he said, hey, brothers, listen to the dream I've had. I'm going to be so good. I'm going to rule over you, and you're going to come, and you're going to bow down to me. Can you hear the arrogance in this? There's already problems in the house, and he wants to go in and just stir the pot. The arrogance was not that Joseph had the dream, but it was the fact that he felt the need to tell his brothers. I mean, I really wonder about Joseph sometimes, why he wanted to tell them that. But you know, it didn't stop there. Look at the next verse, verse 9. It says, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brother, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I indeed and your mother bow down before you and your brothers?" What was going on? Joseph had this dream. In verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these things in mind. Let me tell you what, Joseph's arrogance and pride really shine through here. One dream, they hated him. I mean, they already didn't like it. And then he's going to come in and tell again. And then he's going to come in and say, "Guess what, brothers? Not only you, but mom and daddy's going to bow down to me. I'm going to be so high and mighty." I can just hear this. His arrogance was taking over. Joseph felt the need once again to tell them this dream was not just about that, but about them as well. You know, sometimes I have to wonder just how bright Joseph was. Can he really not figure out, or is his arrogance so much in his life? You see, the problems in Joseph's life led to setbacks in his life. And next, I want us to look at those setbacks. Because of things that were going on in his life, it caused setbacks in Joseph's life. The first setback that we see very quickly is in his family life. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Not just disliked, but hated by his brothers. And we see that all through this chapter. But look at verse 18. They hated him so much, and it says, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. His brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. There was a setback. Can you imagine? I mean, I understand. I have two older brothers. I understand there's rivalry in the family, right? If you haven't had that, then maybe we need to talk. There's some discord at times, but there was so much hatred between Joseph and his brothers, a lot due to his own causing, that they hated him so much that they wanted to put him to death. Look at verse 4 is where we really begin to see it. It says, his brothers saw their father's love him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then verse 5, then Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. In verse 8, we see it again, that then his brothers said, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And let me pause here and put in a little something for you. We begin here picking up on the parallel between Joseph and Jesus. Remember, I tell you, the Bible's all about Jesus. It's foreshadowing, it's foretelling. We get a parallel here. You see, Jesus was sent to a nation to save this nation, his own nation. And guess what? They hated him. They hated him so much they wanted to put him to death, and they did not stop until they killed Jesus. Now, Jesus did nothing to cause this. Joseph is involved with some of this himself. But we begin to see this parallel. The hatred toward Joseph from his brothers left unchecked and festered to the point that they wanted to kill him. You see this hatred. It's the reason we shouldn't hate others. It begins to fester, and it got to the point that they wanted to kill him. But not only was Joseph hated, in his own family, I mean, that's a setback to be hated that much. You know, I understand my brothers didn't always want me around. Your siblings probably didn't always want you around. But to have a setback in your life, because of that. But not only that, not only did his brothers hate him, his brothers took and sold him into slavery. You want to talk about a setback in your life? Taken away from all of your family? See, they sold him. Look at verse 25. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Can you imagine the setback in Joseph's life? You go out to check on your brothers. The hatred's festered. They want to kill you. They took him and they put him in a pit instead of killing him. And then while their brother's laying in this empty pit, they decide it's time to kick back, throw their feet up, pull their sandwich out, and have a bite of sandwich. Well, while that's happening, oh, look, here come some traitors. Maybe we won't kill our brother, but we'll sell him and we'll get rid of him and be done with this dreamer. Imagine the feeling that Joseph had, the feelings of isolation, the feeling of loneliness and sadness. I mean, he's just been sold into permanent slavery, a transaction by the hands of his own brothers. Joseph would not only not have his family around him, Joseph didn't know where he was going, nor did Joseph know what would happen to him. Don't know about you, but that would be a setback in my life. Amen? To be taken away where they were going. The betrayal, the setback from your rivalry. You know, we see oftentimes in today that people are rivalry between brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers, but you don't ever mess with one of them because then all the others will turn on you. You've seen that if you're an outsider. But the betrayal of his brothers as they brought him there to sell him, to never see him again, the betrayal of a family member for only a few pieces of silver. Let me say that again. The betrayal of only a few pieces of silver. Does a little light bulb go off in your head? Here comes the parallel to Jesus again. Joseph was sold in betrayal for a few pieces of silver, just as Jesus' own disciple Judas betrayed him with a brotherly kiss and sold him for a few pieces of silver. You see, we see in Joseph's life that there were sins, and these sins set setbacks in place. But what I want you to understand today, what we need to get today, is that regardless of where we are, the providential hand of God is upon us. Amen? It's okay to say amen. God is at work. Regardless of where we find ourselves, the difficulties, the setbacks, whether they're of our own causing, which, you know, none of mine are, maybe none of yours are, but because regardless of the cause of where we're at, God still uses us. We are never removed totally out of God's service until he brings us home. But God's hand still works on us, and we see that through all of this, even though Joseph was the one that brought most of this upon himself, we see thirdly that there was sparing of Joseph's life. God's hand was upon Joseph. While reading and studying this story, it's easy to see the setbacks in Joseph's life. We see him, his brothers hated him, his brothers wanted to sell him. It might not be as easy for us to see the sins, maybe because we don't want to admit that they're there, or maybe because they recall some of our own sins. But we must stop and look at the mighty hand of God at work through this whole story. Looking at it from the human eye, we can see if we're willing to acknowledge that there was sins in Joseph's life, and those sins led to his setbacks. But what is amazing is what's amazing about God. God is able to take even a bad situation and to turn it and to use it for his good. There's times in our lives that God allows us to go through difficulties. There's times that maybe we've caused these difficulties, but God allows us to go through them and setbacks to get our attention. And I believe God had Joseph's attention because there was no one else that Joseph could turn to but to God. Also, at times, God places us where we need to be used by him for his greater purpose. That is exactly what was happening here to Joseph. God had a grand purpose and a grand plan for Joseph's life. God's providential hand was upon Joseph's life. While not always living a perfect life, Joseph was being used and still at work by God in his life. God needed to take the time to groom, to mature, to prepare, and to place Joseph exactly where he needed him to be to accomplish his work. What can we see in Genesis 37 through all of the sin, through all of the setback in Joseph's life? What can we see but God spared Joseph from death? His setback caused his brothers to hate him and want to kill him, but God was at work in Joseph's life, and while his brothers had a plan, God had a different plan for Joseph, amen? While the enemy has a plan for us, God has a greater plan for us. And let me tell you what, God is greater than the enemy. God is more powerful than the enemy. And I promise you, if you will stop long enough and look in your life, even in the bad times, look back over times, you will see as a believer where God's providential hand was upon you. Look at verse 18. It says, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured them. Then let us see what will become of this dreamer. They had a plan. They plotted to kill him, and then they plotted to sell him next. You see, Joseph's brothers had their plan. While it was mostly thought out, it wasn't all the way thought out to kill their brother. That multicolored tunic would be covered in blood, sent back to Dad. This is their plan. Show Dad that he was killed, and voila, he's done. He's no longer in our life. So much for this dream that he would rule all over us. But you see, that was exactly God's plan. Reuben, one of the brothers, stepped in. Now, here comes God's providential hand. Look at verse 21. And we see, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben's father said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore them to his father. Here's God's providential hand using other people stepping in. Joseph's brothers want to kill him. One of them says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in a pit. Reuben had the idea that he would come back, he would take him out and take him back to his father. You see, God had other plans. God placed other people. Here's your other part of this providence. God placed Joseph where he needed to be. You see, he has spared him from death. He put him in this pit, which we see as a setback. He was sold into slavery, which is a setback. We see that in verses 25 through 28, where they were sitting down to eating, got ready to sell him into there for those shekels of silver. But by selling Joseph to the Midianite traders, that allowed Joseph, listen to the free providence of God, because we know we're going to look at coming up, God needed Joseph where? He needed Joseph in Egypt. That was his plan. Joseph probably would have never went to Egypt. But God gave Joseph a free ride to Egypt. You see, God placed Joseph where he needed to be. He needed to be in that pit. He needed to be out there. He needed to be hated by his brothers where they'd want to kill him and then determined to sell. He placed him there. And then, thirdly, in sparing his life, God placed people in Joseph's life. The providential hand of God. Do you really think that it was by happen chance, by coincidence, that this traveling set of traders from Midianite, the Ishmaelites, were coming, and they just coincidentally decided we would take this journey to go out through this field by where this pit and Joseph is on our way to sell to Egypt? Not at all. Not one single bit. Believe Holy Spirit put upon them to go that way. Because as they came that way, Joseph's brothers took him and sold him so that God's plan could be accomplished. He put the Midianite traders in his life to take him to where he needed to be. He put him in the right place. It's not by coincidence. You see, too much of the right thing cannot be coincidence for me. And God placed people in his life. Look at verse 36, key verse here, as we begin to wrap it up. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Joseph will find himself right where God needed him to be. You see, the providential hand of God was at work in Joseph's life by placing the Midianites there to take him to Egypt. God's hand was at work in Joseph's life by placing Potiphar, a gentleman, to just happen to come to the auction where Joseph is fixing to be sold. Who is Potiphar? But it tells us there that Potiphar was in the house. He was a guard for Pharaoh. Look at verse 36. There it says, Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, is the captain of the bodyguard. You'll find himself right where he needed to be. God has worked through this whole situation to bring about his plan. Through the difficulties, through the heartaches, and through the setbacks. Some being of his own making, some not. But listen, God never left Joseph through his life so that God could accomplish what God wanted to do. You remember this morning when I began with the idea that we have disobeyed and disappointed our parents, and they are still our parents and we're still their children. We now see how Joseph had disobeyed God, disappointed God, yet God's providential hand was still upon Joseph to bring about God's plan. Just think about that. Listen real close this morning. Just tune in for just another minute and listen. God loves you. And God has his providential hand upon you, no matter where you're at. So if you find yourself in a setback right now, seek God. Seek him to see what he's doing in your life. Maybe ask this question. Is God trying to get my attention? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there a lifestyle that needs changing? Is there something he's asking you to do? Also remember that not all setbacks and difficulties are caused by us. Yes, we cause many of them, but not all of them. But God can work through all situations to bring about his good plan. As a child of God, we have God's promise to protect and to provide for us. As a child of God, we have his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And in closing, let me leave you with this phrase that I began with. No matter the situation we find ourselves in, God's providential hand is at work in us to bring us to his purpose for our lives. Let me encourage you with that. Because I know we go through difficult times in our life, and you might be in one right now. If you're not in one, I can guarantee you one of two other things. You just come out of one, or unfortunately, you're getting ready to head into another one. But maybe not unfortunately, because as we see here, God uses those. But remember that as a believer, God's providential hand is upon you. May you bow your heads. Father God, I thank you so much for your love. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the encouragement from your word today that, Father, even when we're stupid, and Father, when we make mistakes, Lord, you can take that and, Father, turn it into to use it for your glory. Father, it's so comforting and so encouraging to know, Father, that you have a plan for our life. And that, Father, you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Father, as a believer, you become father and shepherd. Lord, it's your responsibility to take care of us, to provide for us. And, Father, we just turn all of our attention now, Lord, to you. Father, we thank you for that. And, Father, I pray that you would help us to get in our heads, Father, the truth and to move it to our hearts so that it stays with us, that, Father, we are yours. You will never leave us and never forsake us. And, Father, in the difficult times of life, we can look to you. And, Father, I pray that when we go through those times, and, Father, even the good times, that we will never stopping long enough to look and to see you at work in our lives and your providential hand working upon us to bring about what you have for us. Thank you, Father. And Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.